Now then, you can open your Bibles to the book of Job if you'd like to. You see, this man Job had been severely tried. It says there in chapter 42 that these people comforted him, verse 11, not the middle of the verse, comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. The Chaldeans had taken away his sheep, and the Sabaeans had fallen upon his camels and oxen and she-asses and taken all them away. And then a hurricane had swept through and tore a house down where his seven sons and three daughters were having a dinner together and killed all them. And this man Job was stripped of everything he had. God had declared him to be a righteous man, to be his man. And Job had been stripped of everything he had, everything. The grief of this man was overwhelming, indescribable. He rent his clothes and fell upon the ground. But he didn't charge God with foolishness. He didn't question the providence of the Lord. He said, "Naked I came out of my mother's womb, and naked I shall return." And then God sent upon him a sickness. He had boils all over his body. And three of his friends came to him. Three of his friends. This fella, Eliphaz, and fella Bildad, and Zorpha. These three friends came to him, and they didn't say a word. They just sat around him. Here was Job in his grief and sorrow and pain and sickness with his infection and boils all over his body, and sitting there in sackcloth and ashes, distraught. And these fellas didn't say anything. They sat there for, the scripture says, 7 days and seven nights. That's what it says. They sat there for 7 days and seven nights and never said a word. And finally, they began to talk. They began to speak. They began to speak. They finally began to talk about God and about righteousness and about God's providence, and talk about what you call spiritual matters. They began to talk. And then Job began to talk. And the whole book of Job is a dialogue between these men and Job, and Job and these men. The whole book of Job is what they had to say to one another about God and about God's providence and God's purpose, and about righteousness, and about all these things. This whole book is these fellas talking, these three fellas, and Job talking, and finally another fella joined them, and his name was Elihu, and he began to talk. He had some things to say. And then God had some things to say. And when it was all over, the Lord spoke to Job. And oh, how he spoke to Job. Look at chapter 38. Oh, how he spoke to Job. In Job chapter 38, I often wonder about these folks, and I know the Lord Jesus is precious. To you that believe, he's precious. His word is precious, and our Savior loves us, and we love our Savior. But God sometimes is severe with his people. God speaks in severe words, and rebukes them, chastens them, and corrects them. Sometimes he hides his face from them. But Job, God answered Job. The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? That's a rebuke, isn't it? That's a submission. Who is this? Who are you? God's saying you're popping off about things you don't know anything about. That's exactly what it said. You're darkening counsel by words without knowledge. Ignorant. You're ignorant. Your words are ignorant. You're just confusing the issue. You're muddying up the whole stream. Darken. You're darkening counsel by words without. Gird up now your loins like a man, and I'll demand of you, and you answer me, God said. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you've got any understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if you know? Who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fashioned? Who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy, who shut up the sea? Oh, I tell you, verse 17, Job, have the gates of death been opened to you? Have you seen the doors of the shadow of death? You've been doing a lot of talking, Job. But you've been muddying the waters, what you've been doing. Darkening counsel by words without knowledge. Turn to Job 40 and listen. You know, look at verse chapter 38 again. Verse 33. Do you know the ordinances of heaven? Can you set the dominion thereof in the earth? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds that abundance of waters may cover you? Can you send lightning that they go and say unto you, here we are? Those little flashes of lightning, of God's lightning, God's servant. They say, here we are, send us where you please. In Job 40, verse 1, moreover the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I'm vile. What shall I answer thee? I lay my hand on my mouth. Wouldn't it be wonderful if 99% of the preachers and spokesmen for religion today would put their hands on their mouth? Once have I spoken, but I'll not answer. Yea, twice, but I'll proceed no further. Then answered the Lord God unto Job out of the whirlwind, said, gird up your loins now like a man. I'll demand of thee, and declare thou unto me, wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that you may be righteous? You're going to condemn me that you might be righteous? You come condemn me that you might appear to be righteous in the eyes of men? Are you an arm like God? Can you thunder with a voice like God? And then Job 42. I read this a moment ago. In Job 42. Job said, verse 5, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, and now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I hate myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. God spoke to Job. And then God spoke to the three friends. And this is the thing I'm looking at in Job 42, verse 7. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken to Job, after he'd spoken to Job, and I wish you'd read 38, 39, 40, and 41 this afternoon or sometime this week. He spoke, the Lord said to Eliphaz, the Temanite, I'm angry with you. You're two friends. You've not spoken of me the thing that's right. You've not spoken of me the thing that's right. Now, no one can deny that these men were zealous. No one can deny. These men were zealous, these three men. They heard about Job's trouble. They felt they had the answer. They felt they knew why he was in trouble. And they came to tell him. And they showed their zeal. They showed their compassion. They showed these things as they sat around for 7 days and seven nights. They sat there without speaking a word. Without a word. deceptive. No one can deny they were zealous. Now, how many other days they sat there and talked, I don't know. How long it took this book of Job to transpire, this conversation. If they sat 7 days without saying a word, think how long they must have preached. Must have gone on and on and on. And no one can deny that they were sincere. They were zealous and they were sincere. I hear a lot of religious jargon and a lot of religious talk excused on the principle that the people are sincere. Well, brother man, you can't deny he's sincere. I don't deny he's sincere. I expect Jim Baker is sincere. Say, don't call names. Yes, I'm going to call names. I don't doubt that Jimmy Swaggart's sincere, and I don't doubt Mr. Falwell's sincere. They're sincere. Feel like these men around Job were sincere. They sat there 7 days and 7 nights. And they were sincere, and they were zealous, and they were religious. And these were moral men. These were compared to men, good men. These were religious, moral, zealous, sincere men who were sitting there feeling they were right, weren't they? And I'll tell you this, no one can deny they said some good things too. Now you read some of the things Eliphaz and Zorpha and Bildad said. They said some awful good things. They said some awful good things. I hear people say, well, brother man, I heard this preacher last Sunday. He said some good things. Read the book of Job. Eliphaz said some good things. Bildad said some good things. But when the Lord summed it all up, he said, you hadn't said what's right about me. That's what you hadn't said. You haven't said what's right about me. You haven't said what's right about me. Like Job did. But now Job was not imperfect. Job was not perfect. He was imperfect. We know that. Job wasn't perfect. Job was fleshly. And a lot of things Job said wasn't right. You see what I'm getting at? Turn to Job 35. I'll show you that. A lot of things Job said. In fact, this young man, Elihu, he rebuked Job. Yes, he did. He rebuked him here in Job 35. Elihu spake moreover and said, Job 35, you got it? Verse 1. Elihu spake moreover and said, thinkest thou this to be right? That you said, my righteousness is more than God's? He's talking to Job here. For you said, what advantage will it be unto thee? And what profit shall I have? If I be cleansed from my sin? I'll answer you, Job, and your companions with you. Look to the heavens and see, behold, the clouds which are higher than you. Now watch it, listen to this. If you sin, what do you against God? If your transgression be multiplied, what dost thou unto him? If you be righteous, what do you give to God? Or what receiveth he of your hand, huh? Who are you? Care if you're a criminal or what you are, you don't take anything away from God. I don't care if you're the best man living, you don't add anything to God. Who do you think you are? So here's what I'm saying. What I'm trying to say is that these fellows who came with their robes of religion and righteousness and morality and goodness and zeal and piety and sincerity and enthusiasm and theology and all, et cetera. And then they spoke. And they said some good things. These men were learned men. Like Scott said, they didn't come into Becky on the back of no pickup truck. These were smart fellas. They were respected. But God said to them, he said, you didn't say what was right about me. Now that's the problem. You did a lot of speaking. You said some good things. But when you take the whole thing, you didn't say what was right about me. Now, Job, he was imperfect. And everything he said was not commendable because God rebuked him. God said, and Elihu rebuked him. Job said a lot of things he shouldn't have said. But Job basically spoke the truth about God. And that's exactly what he said. Isn't that right? Job, that's what the Lord said. Job, he said, you fellas haven't spoken that which is right about me, but Job has. Now, nearly everybody's doing a lot of talking. We're doing an awful lot of talking. Turn to Ecclesiastes 5. I'm doing a lot of talking. Sometimes I get tired of hearing me talk. I've been talking this morning since 9:30. And everybody's doing a lot of talking. We're saying a lot of things about God, about the Bible, about God's purpose and providence, about Christ, about salvation, about life, Holy Spirit, repentance, faith, the blood, the cross, death of God, explaining the Word. God says in Ecclesiastes 5, keep your foot when you go to the house of God. Be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of food. Not many places where people are more ready to hear than to talk, are they? But that's what he tells us. Be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of food. For they consider not that they do evil. Don't be rash with your mouth. Let not your heart be hasty to utter anything before God. Everybody says, well, I'll tell you what I think about the Bible. Better be quiet. Somebody preaches something and says, well, I'll tell you what I think. Better be quiet. Don't be hasty to reply. You don't have to. Don't do it. Don't be hasty to utter anything before God. Before God. You don't have to. Don't do it. If you don't have to express an opinion, keep it to yourself. You'd be smart. Because you might not be saying the right things about God. Don't be hasty to utter anything, any word. That's the word. Any word before God. God's in the heavens. You're upon the earth. Let your words be few. You don't have to say it. God said, better not to speak at all than to speak the thing that's not right. He said, Job, you multiply words without knowledge. You hear that? You multiply words without knowledge. He said, Job, you darken counsel by words without knowledge. You don't know what you're talking about. And yet you said it. It's out there. And it just keeps going. Just keeps going. Well, we got to preach, though. Somebody got to say something. Everybody can't go around not saying anything because words are vehicles of thought. God has chosen by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. But what we've got to do is find out what to preach. We got to say the right thing about God. You know, when you lay this burden of preaching on a man, you put on him more than he can stand. When you lay the burden of teaching the Word of God on somebody, you put on him more than he can bear. If he doesn't have divine help, he's done for. He's done for. Now he's a wipeout. If he doesn't have divine help, you put on him something he can't handle. Who's sufficient for these things, Paul said? Who's sufficient for these things? If like we said, if it's dangerous to talk before God and multiply words without knowledge, and darken counsel by words without knowledge, and men shall give an account for the words they speak, especially about God. And if God gets angry at these three religious fellows because they haven't spoken that which is right, who is sufficient? Well, I'm going to draw some conclusions from the inspired Scripture concerning the things that are right about God. Now turn to Luke 10. The things that are right. This one thing I know. The things that are right. I'll try to be brief. Luke 10:42. Let's begin at verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard the word, his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. One thing. One thing. And Mary hath chosen that one thing, that good part, and it shall not be taken away from her. I tell you this, number one, in all the things I've popped off about, and I'm sure the Lord going to handle me rougher than he did Job. You've been muddy in the water, and you're confusing the issue, and you said a whole lot more than you ought to say, so forth. But I'm speaking the things that are right about God when I say one thing is needful. One thing. And Mary found it. Have we? Now, what is it? Well, number one, she loved the Lord Jesus Christ. She was so taken up with him, personally, that she really forgot some of the common duties of life. Her sister came in there and complained about it. Said she's neglecting her duties as a woman. And I'll tell you why. She was so taken up with Christ, with his presence, with his glory. She was just so taken up with him that these other things were not that important to her. She was taken up with him. She loved Christ. And secondly, she had a humble spirit. She sat at his feet. She was down there at his feet. She wasn't, most of us are what we call sharers. I don't know why I don't like that word, but I shared this with him. I shared that with him. You know, he shared this with me. We're sharers. We're not learners. We're sharers. We're debaters. We're arguers. But Mary had little to say. She loved Christ, and she sat at his feet. She wasn't dancing up and down the aisles either. I'm worried about these fellas that think you're not having a spiritual service unless somebody's having an epileptic fit or something. Or somebody's clapping or screaming or carrying on. I guarantee you Mary had her mouth shut. I guarantee you that. I'm as sure of that as I'm standing here. She was a humble listener. She sat at his feet. At his feet, clothed in humility. She loved him. And she sat at his feet. And you know what it says here? And it says here in verse 39, she sat at his feet and heard his word. Now, brethren, I know we need to learn to hear and we need to learn to preach. We need to learn how to preach. Not only what to preach, but how to preach. And I'm sure the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't screaming at her and hollering and carrying on. He was teaching. I'm weary of hearing this. Well, you're a good teacher, but you're not much of a preacher. A man that's not teaching is not much of a preacher. And when a fellow gets up and screams and yells and hollers and you don't understand anything he's saying, he's not much of a preacher. And that's just facts. We're pastors, teachers. And good preaching is teaching. Our Lord was sitting there and she sat at his feet and she heard his word. And she heard the word. And the word which she heard increased her faith, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. And his word comforted her, and she, as a result of hearing his word, she grew in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, sir? She heard his word. And I'm saying that I'm speaking about God, the things that are right, when I say to you, one thing is needful. And that is to love Christ above all things. find your place in humility and submission and repentance at His feet. At His feet. And listen to His words. And hear them. Now that's right. That's right. Jesus, engrave it on my heart that thou the one thing needful art. I could from all things and persons parted be, but never, Lord, from thee. Needful art thou to make me live. Needful art thou all grace to give. Needful to guide my feet lest I stray. Needful to help me every day. Needful is thy precious blood. Needful is thy correcting rod. Needful thy promise to impart fresh grace each day to my heart. Needful art thou to be my stay through all life's dark and stormy way, nor less in death you will needful be when I yield up my soul to thee. Brethren, I'm your pastor, called of God to preach to you. You called me to preach to you. I'm saying the right thing about God when I say one thing is needful. My Lord said that. One thing. And that is, if you love Christ, find your place at His feet and hear His word. He commended that, didn't he? He said, Mary has found it. Mary, there's one thing needful, and Mary's found it. Have you? Find it. Find it. Don't try to find more religion and excitement and enthusiasm and organization and all activities. No. Find the one thing needful. All right, secondly, turn to Mark 10. I'll give you these just quickly and let you fill them in. Mark 10. Mark 10, beginning with verse 17. Now here's the Master speaking again. The Lord Jesus. And when he was gone forth into the way, Mark 10, 17. You got it? There came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that's God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I kept or observed from my youth. And Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, One thing thou lackest. One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give it to the poor. Thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come, take up your cross and follow me. And he was sad at that one thing, saying, that one saying. And he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Now here's the key, verse 21 and 22. Our Lord said, one thing you lack. And verse 22 said, he was sad at that saying. And he went away grieved, he had great possessions. In other words, this man came face to face with Christ. He came face to face with Christ, with redemption, with salvation, with the glory of God revealed in the person of Christ. And when it came down to it, he loved his possessions more than he loved the Lord Jesus Christ. He had to choose between the two. And he loved his possessions. When he had to choose between them, he chose his riches. He loved his possessions more than he loved his neighbor. Our Lord brought him face to face with the need of his neighbor, and he loved his possessions more than he loved his neighbor. He was unwilling to give. And when it came down to it, he really trusted in his own righteousness and trusted in the things of the flesh and not in God. Let me show you some verses here. Start with verse 23 now. When the Lord Jesus, this man came up to him, and he was a wealthy man, a powerful man, influential man, a man living in luxury and plenty. And the Lord, he said, good master. Well, the Lord said, you don't recognize me as God. Why do you call me good? There's none good but God. If I'm not God, I'm not good. He said, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Well, if you want to do something to inherit life, keep the commandments. That's the way you do something to get life. Moses saith, he that doeth these things shall live by them. That's the way you get it. Do it. Perfectly. Well, he said, I've done that. Well, I've observed all those things since the time I was a little boy. And then our Lord showing him that he hadn't. You see, the whole commandment of God is summed up in two. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. And the Lord Jesus revealed to him where his love really was, himself. And he said, well, go sell what you have, give it to the poor, and follow me. I'm God. But he wouldn't do either one. He wouldn't sell what he had and wouldn't follow Christ. So our Lord looked round about him in verse 23 and said to his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter the kingdom of God? Well, Abraham had riches. I just read a while ago where Job was the one of the wealthiest men in the East. How hardly shall they who trust in riches enter the kingdom of God? How hardly shall they who have the wrong use, whose love and affection is on these possessions? Read on. And the disciples were astonished. But Jesus answered them and said, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God? Who do you trust? In whom is your confidence? This man, when he stood before our Lord there, one thing was certain, it was revealed to us. When the Lord Jesus told him, said, well, part with your riches and give it to the poor, and you come follow me. I'll provide for you. I'll take care of you. I'll keep you. You'll not be in need. Well, here he stood. He's got to decide whether he's going to trust Christ or trust his riches. See what I'm saying? Whether he's going to trust Christ, and he couldn't trust Christ. He fell back on his riches. That's what it says. Exactly. Whether I'm rich or poor, I'm trusting Christ. Whether I'm sick or well, I'm trusting Christ. I don't have to be made sick to prove I'm trusting Christ. The Lord knows my heart, whether I'm trusting him or not, whether I'm resting in him. I don't have to have everything I have materially taken away from me to prove I'm trusting Christ. The Lord proved this young man that way. He said, get rid of all these things and you'll show that you're trusting me. He said, just can't do it. Then you're not trusting me. You see what I'm saying? The Lord may have to bring you down to determine whether or not you're trusting him or reveal to you you're not trusting him. But this is where it is. Turn to Psalm 52. Psalm 52. I'm saying the right thing about God here because our Lord Jesus said to that young man, one thing you lack, and that is faith. One thing you have to trust. He careth for you. Can you trust him? Can you trust him? He cares for my soul. Paul said, I've committed all things unto him. He cares for my body. I'll commit that to him. He cares for my children. Can you commit them to him? He cares whether or not you have enough to eat. He said that. He said, why take ye anxious thought about what you shall eat, drink, and wear? These things the heathen seek. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. One thing. And his righteousness, and he'll add these things to you. He said, your heavenly Father knows you have need of these things. Now this young man that had these wealth, these riches and wealth. And the Lord Jesus told him to get rid of it and give it to the poor. And come follow him. He couldn't follow him with all this baggage. Come follow him. Well, if the young man had believed Christ and trusted Christ and really trusted him and believed him and known all things wherein, he'd know the Lord's not going to let him go hungry. David said, I'm old. I've been young. I've never seen God feed begging bread. God's not going to let him go hungry. God's not going to let him be in need. God's not going to let him go naked. The Lord Jesus Christ's disciples were abundantly cared for, but this man didn't trust him. He trusted in his riches. That's what Christ said. Look at Psalm 52:7. Lo, Psalm 52 said, "This is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches, and strengthened himself in his wickedness." Trust him. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus. Try 1 Timothy 6. Let me show you something. I'm saying the right thing here about God now. Don't. Men and women, I know we're getting older. And I know somebody's got a furnace, electricity, and the gas, and the water, and the house rent, and these things, and taxes when we get older. But my God will supply your needs. It's a trusting. Don't fret. Don't become greedy and selfish and miserly and all these things. Trust God. If the Lord puts something in your hand, use it. So, test your bread on the waters. Be generous. Give and it shall be given to you. Full measure, pressed down. Better to give than to receive. And that doesn't change. Because that's the same for a 25 or a 65 year old. Isn't it? Same theology. If you trust him. But let's don't trust these riches. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17-19 says this: "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but trust in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, and that they be rich in good work, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." Don't stop trusting Christ. Trusting. And that's the... Our Lord said it. One thing you lack, that young man. One thing you lack. You're not trusting. You're not trusting. Not trusting. Not trusting. This young man. Now, no man can serve two masters. I have a scripture here I want to read you. In Proverbs 30. I'll just read it. You don't need to turn over there. Proverbs 30, verse 9. Listen to this. Verse 7. "Two things have I required of thee, Lord. Deny me not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches." Don't give me poverty. Don't put me in poverty. Don't put me in riches. Just give me food that's my allowance. Give me that which is convenient. "Lest I be full and rich and deny thee." And I say, "Well, who is the Lord?" "Or lest I be poor and steal, take the name of the Lord God in vain." I don't want either extreme. I just want my allowance. Give me this day my daily bread. I trust it. You need to get our theology in tune with our hearts in tune with our theology, and learn to trust it. You can trust it. One thing thou lackest. All right, Psalm 27. Let me give you this briefly. Psalm 27, two others. I'm speaking to you the right things about God. I'm just confident that I am, because my Lord said these things. One thing is needful. One thing I like to trust. Trust. Can you trust him? Psalm 27. All right, David said this, and I believe David's a worthy candidate to speak for God concerning the thing that's right, because God said he's a man after his own heart. But he said in verse 4 of Psalm 27, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after." What is it, David? One thing. You know, like Solomon, David had a little taste of the world and the things that the world had to offer, and he found it, like his boy Solomon, everything vanity. So he wound it up. David said, "One thing, one thing, one thing, and that is that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." He's talking about the presence of the Lord. Blessed is the man whom God chooses and invites into his presence. And I may behold or see the beauty, the grace, the mercy of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. Where is his temple? His train filled the temple. Well, it's not an earthly temple. It's at his right hand. Turn to Psalm 16. I'll show you just briefly where this is. Psalm 16. Let you work on it yourself. Psalm 16. Psalm 16, verse 11. Psalm 16, verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. David said, that's one thing I want. I want to dwell in his presence. I want to behold his beauty. And I want to inquire. I want to seek and find the pleasures at his right hand. Now that's right. That's right. One thing have I desired. And then last, and I'll close, Philippians 3, verse 13. Old Paul chimes in the New Testament. I've got David saying something that's right, and I've got Paul saying something that's right. Philippians chapter 3. I believe Paul's a worthy spokesman for the Lord. He says in verse 13 of Philippians 3, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Here's a man summing up the whole life. You talk about a man of God. Brethren, listen. Looks like somebody would say, hey, what did he say? He said, one thing I do. One thing. One thing. Ah, yes, sir. One thing. Forgetting those things which are behind, my birth, my heritage, my works, my righteousness, and all things I counted gain. He told us about them in the earlier chapter. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching unto those things which are before. What are those things? That I may win Christ, that I may know Christ, that I may attain the first resurrection. I press toward that mark, the supreme and heavenly calling, which is in Jesus Christ my Lord. That's my total obsession, is to win Christ and be found in him. That's what I labor, whether present or absent, to be accepted of him. Prepare me, gracious Lord, to stand before thy face. Thy spirit must this work perform. It's all of sovereign grace. Oh, in Christ's obedience, clothe and wash me in his blood, so that I may lift my head with joy among the sons of God. Do thou my sin subdue, thy sovereign love to me make known. The spirit of my mind renew and save me through thy Son. Oh, may I never forget the mercies of my God, nor ever lack a tongue to spread his loudest praise abroad. I'm speaking the right things about God. One thing you need. One thing, he said, you lack, trust. One desire, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And this one thing I do, putting everything behind me, everything and everyone, I press toward that mark.